Okay, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and go to John chapter 3. There's a song that was written by The Who, performed by The Who. It's become kind of popular because it's, I think it's associated with what's the name of the TV show, CSI or something, you know, and the song is Who Are You, Who Are You? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning.
Can you sing that for us?
Later, just you and me. One of the great truths in the Bible is recorded in John chapter 3, verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, that's not a complicated verse. In fact, it fits so wonderfully with the very opening of the Bible, where God teaches and establishes the law that everything is after its own kind. So that which is born of the flesh is going to result in flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is going to result in spirit. Everything is after its own kind. Now, these two truths, one pertains to our first birth, which is a birth of our parents, a birth of the flesh. In the same context, it's called the birth of water. But the first birth, it gives you your first identity of who you are. And, you know, the direct ID that people associate is what you inherit from your parents, from your daddy and your mommy. You know, you get your looks, you get a lot of things. You get personality, you oftentimes get mental abilities or things run in the family. But what people don't as readily associate with the first birth is that it identifies you all the way back to the beginning of the human race, is that it identifies you with Adam. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which you inherit came originally from Adam. Now, we get wonderful traits from Adam, some fantastic abilities, some wonderful things, but we also get some junk, some real crap, and, you know, top of the list, sin and death. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, the second half of this verse pertains to Christians, because it's talking about the second birth, or the new birth, the birth from above. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so in the new birth, we receive a new identity. And that which we receive, we inherit from Jesus Christ. We inherit from our Father, God Almighty. So these, you can see how significant a verse this is. This really gives us great parameters to understand our lives and to understand the lives of all humans. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who the second half of this verse does not pertain to, because they have yet to get born again of God's Spirit. So as a result, what they have is just simply what they got from their parents or what they got originally from Adam. It includes sin and death. From the first birth gets body and soul, but without the Spirit, body and soul is a bunch of BS, right? I mean, really is. Now, for us, this gives us great understanding of who we are, because all of us here have been born again of God's Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3. You know, it's been sort of interesting. We went through massively traumatic, significant political season this past fall. And what one side, or maybe both sides, I don't know, but certainly what has become a major part of politics is identity, where people are promoting causes based on what they call your identity. Included in that is race. A lot of the discussion that's going on, at least in our country, I don't know what it's like in other parts of the world, but a lot of stuff has been revolving around race. Have you noticed that? Now, back to where we started, if you think about it, all humans are of one race. And it is that which is born of the flesh came from Adam. You could call it the Adamic race, the human race. There is no scientific basis. I've shared this a lot with you people present. There is no scientific basis for classifying people according to race and skin color or any other human characteristic. But there are two races of people. The first is the Adamic race, and the second is the Christian race. That which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
So there's a second race. Now, if you base things that become very important to people on lies, then it's going to be very, very disappointing in its outcome. Because lies don't deliver. They don't deliver freedom. They don't deliver prosperity. They don't deliver anything except confusion and division. Have you noticed? There's a lot of other identities that people are using to try to divide and confuse people. How about sex? You know, the whole thing that now there's 55 genders. Or, you know, that you're primarily, the biggest thing in your whole life is you're identified with being a woman or being a man. Let me ask you a question. Where's that get you? You know, and particularly in light of the truth of God's word. Look at Galatians chapter 3. This is certainly very, very informative information. Again, this is written to Christians. This is one of the church epistles. Verse 26, it says, "For ye are all," what? "The children of God by faith, by believing in Christ Jesus." Now, if you want to know who you are, if you want to know your true identity, this verse is as good as it gets. We are all children of God. Is anyone in the church excluded from this? No, we are all children of God. Why? By birth, birth of the Spirit. And all of us inherit those godly qualities in the new birth. Qualities like love and righteousness, justification, sanctification, holiness, power. All of that comes in the new birth. That's our true identity. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, your identity is Christ. You are fully identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, I can guarantee you that back when this was written, that what the Jews most identified with was being a Jew. And what the Greeks identified with, for the most part, was being a Greek. You know, today it could be, I'm an American. Or I'm a, you know, fill in the blank. It says, there's neither bond nor free. Now, this was huge back then. About a third of the people at the time of the writing of the New Testament were slaves. You know, about a third. That's a lot when you think about it. And it certainly, you know, was a very important factor in how people lived and how they were treated and a lot of things. But in Christianity, in the Christian race, it doesn't matter. There is neither bond nor free. You know, a lot of times people get their identity from economic factors. You know, how much money they make, like whether, you know, where they live or what car they drive or, you know, what status they have in their company. You know, and that's sort of the biggest thing. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, well, what do you do? You know, and you can say, well, I'm an accountant or I'm a school teacher or I'm a, you know, they don't want to say, well, I work at McDonald's. Or, you know. But, you know, no, seriously, that's where people get their identity. What's, you know, kind of the most important thing, you know, their job. You know, here it says there's neither bond nor free. And then look what it says. There is neither male nor female. You know, there was a news thing that came by recently, and it was like it's supposed to be some big deal that a black woman had been ordained in a Christian church. And it was the first black woman that had ever been ordained in this church. In other words, emphasis on black and a woman. So there you got, you know, you punch two of the current things. You know, in Christianity, should it matter whether you're a woman or a man? No. I mean, every woman can be just as capable as doing what any man does when it comes to Christianity. You know, just like it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It's got no standing whatsoever. And it goes on to say, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, that's what matters, that we're all in Christ Jesus. That's our true identity. Look at Romans chapter 6. As you're probably well aware, Galatians is based and really derivative of Romans. The first three church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, go together, and they, you know, what is laid out doctrinally in Romans is then reproof and correction in the other epistles. But the doctrine of Christianity is Romans, and when you get to Romans chapter 6, it's very, very instructive. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans are a parentheses. And they are parentheses that basically tell you how to reign in life by Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting, as we're going to read here, how much of it deals with understanding identity, understanding who you are, and also who you aren't. Look at Romans chapter 6, starting verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Okay, now, the word baptism, oftentimes people immediately say water. There's no water here. We read baptism earlier in Galatians. There's no water in Galatians. But it is a baptism, and the baptism is unto what? Death. In Luke chapter 12, I believe it was, Jesus Christ spoke of his baptism unto death. That was the baptism that he had, was a baptism unto death. And there's a reason that the word baptism is used here. It's because when you are baptized, you're fully immersed, like a full immersion. If it's a water baptism, you're fully immersed in what? Water. If you're baptized unto death, you're fully immersed unto death. So it's a full identification. That's the point. And we'll see it developed here. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And again, what's burial? A full immersion into the earth. It says you are buried with him by baptism into death. And notice the words with him. Those are the words that signify identification. In the book of Romans, there's two little words that you pay attention to when you're reading Romans. One is the word for, which, if my Greek memory serves me right, is the word hooper. But it means instead of or as a substitute for. Like Jesus Christ was a substitute for our sins, right? That's that little word for in Romans. But then the other one is this word with. And with signifies identification. In other words, you're with him. How much with him? Fully with him. Like fully immersed. You know, fully buried. And then it goes on to say that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We were raised from the dead with him. Now, he died physically, but we were dead how? Spiritually, right? Get it? So, all of that got buried, all of that got immersed, all of that got baptized. It also, in the next verse, it says, verse 5, if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death. See, the word planted, again, full immersion. You see, how do you plant a seed? You put it underneath there. You get it in the ground, right? See, full immersion. Now, you just have to stop and consider, you know, what does this mean? What does it mean, you know, that we were baptized with him, that we were buried with him, that we were, well, what part of us was baptized, buried, planted with Christ's death? Our sin. Our old nature, all that junk that we got from Adam was buried. Now, these things have to be put on in the renewed mind, and this is really, you know, the first section in the church epistles that starts dealing with the renewing of the mind, that you really reckon your old ways, your old way of doing things, your old identity, to be dead with Christ, buried, planted, baptized, you know, gone. If you don't, it will still rear its ugly head. Some of us have proven that. Right? This is just so exact, so fantastic. It says, again, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And see, that's the newness of life that was talked about in verse 4. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this word sin here refers to the nature, the sin nature that we got from Adam. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because he was raised from the dead. And we're fully identified with his resurrection. And that's what brought about the Spirit of God in our life, believing concerning the resurrection. And then it says, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon is tied to our English word logic. You know, to logically think this through, that if I've been buried with Christ, if it's been planted in the ground, if it's been baptized, fully immersed, then that old nature is dead. See, so I should not live by that old nature anymore. But I have a new way of living. I have a new identity, and that's the one of spirit, newness of life. So you have to reckon it. You have to sit down and logically think it through and reckon it and pattern your actions, your thoughts accordingly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. It says in, well, it talks about our old nature at the beginning of this chapter. It says, and you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's prior to the new birth. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the old way of doing things. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life, our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, that's what you inherit from Adam. It's by nature. Verse 4, but, and that's a great big but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, Romans addresses us largely as being individuals. Now when you get to Ephesians, it's an us. You know, it's all of us together, the one body. It says, he hath quickened us together with Christ. That's identification. Made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we're not only associated with Christ's crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, but also with his ascension, right? Because here it says he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, now, you can say, well, what does that mean? I'm sitting here on earth in this chair. What do you mean seated in the heavenlies? Well, it's spiritually. It's what's been accomplished for us. So that you could say, hey, you know, when you see all this junk around you, we're above that. And we can live above that because of who we are, because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And then it goes on to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Or excuse me, Colossians chapter 3. Again, speaking of our identity with Christ, verse 1 of Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with who? Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Are you risen with Christ? Yes. Mm-hmm. Another translation of the word if could be since. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, this is part of the practical application of being seated in the heavenlies. You know, is to see it from a much higher standpoint, and to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things on the earth. Oh, wait. No, what's it say? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, boy, that's a great verse to practice. You know, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. Now that's the one part of our identification that's still future. When Christ will appear, we will also appear with him glorified. We're going to be gathered together and be with him forever. So, you know, when you stop and think about it, you know, who are you? You know, the greatest thing that you can say is that you are a son of God. You are son of the Most High. And you are fully identified with his son, Jesus Christ. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that new nature gives us a whole new way of living above the fray that's here upon earth, living above all the junk and the disappointment that comes with being a human, and living as God's son with access to his throne and knowing that God has taken care of us. And also, at any moment, Christ will appear, and when we do, when he does, we will appear with him in glory. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of opening your word again, to start a week together with like-minded Christians and to enjoy the realities of the new birth. Father, may we just continue to reckon the old nature dead and ourselves alive unto you through Christ. And as we do that, we can reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. So, Father, we love you and are thankful for this time of fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.